Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
We see a lot of compromise. We see a lot of lowering of standards. And in our circumstances, we find it hard to recognize even the concept of holiness. Holiness. The holy other. The set apart. We find it difficult even to find quiet in order to spend time with our God. Amidst all the confusion, all the various kinds of anger and things that come up, we ask ourselves, why do I pray about something and still feel anger in my heart? Why do I seek God and promise to do that and yet don't seek Him? It's because we do not understand the unique character of God, which is underpinned, undergirded by His holiness. Without His holiness, we cannot understand who God is. We have no idea. I spoke last week about wisdom and the skill sets that enable you to live a life that is pleasing to God. And I told you that there were three perils. And the first peril was drifting, just drifting through life without a purpose. Many of us are just drifting. Let me tell you something about drifting. Drifting never takes you into holiness. You do not drift into faith. You do not drift into prayer. You do not drift to the Scriptures to find the answers for everyday life. You do not drift into the delight of the Lord. You do not drift into His glory. You do not drift because all of these things require us to significantly choose to be where we are. And that choice is the difference between purpose and having no purpose at all. What do we drift toward? We drift toward compromise. And we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and we call that freedom. We drift toward superstition. And we call that faith. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, as he was quoting the Scriptures, he said, "Be ye perfect." And he expounded on that. Be ye perfect. Be you holy as your Father is holy. What does that really mean to us? And he expounded. He said, it's not just a matter of intellectual gas. It's not asking you to do something that is impossible to do. Because God is changing us so that we can keep His commandments. He's empowering us so that we can be more than we usually are. He's helping us along our way. He is making it possible for us to live to His standards. Now, we may choose just to drift. We may not feel like we want to be obedient. We may not even think about the consequences. But God hears our heart. And He wants us to have that broken and contrite heart to listen to Him. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have loved us so much that You pour out Your bounty so incredibly that even when we receive it, we seem to take it for granted. Father, we thank you and praise you. May we take some time now to thank you for all the good things that you have endowed us with. For every good and perfect thing comes from you. Every perfect thing in our life. And Father, I know that it is your desire that we would be more like your Son, Jesus. So Father, help us today to be more like Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the goals that Jesus taught us to have. May we hear from you today. Father, if there's anything I would say that in any way distracts, then Father, cast it out. It's not worth hearing. But those things, Father, that you say to us, may those words resonate in our hearts, and may we choose to live by them, because you have given them to us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isaiah, we'll be going through Isaiah today. He ministered some 60 years. His ministry went beyond the reigns of four kings. But his life changed dramatically the day King Uzziah died. That was 52 years of a reign of King Uzziah. That was longer than David, longer than Solomon, longer than anyone reigned in the southern kingdom. It was a huge period of time. And during those 52 years, the nation had a remarkable prosperity. It was the greatest bull market in history, if you like. It was a time of great construction. They constructed everything. Nothing could stand in their way. They could build anything they wanted to build. Their farms grew and increased, and everything was increased. As a matter of fact, their army grew and was in great shape and defended the country. And the more these things happened, the more confidence people had in their government, and the less confidence they had in God. They grew very complacent about God. Still, they went to the temple, and they continued to go there, and lots of people going to the churches today. All around the world, there are people attending church. But even if they made their sacrifices, even if they showed up on feast days and festival days, even if they did all the things that seemed to say, I'm religious, God was not pleased. Look at Isaiah 1, and we'll read 11 through 15. God says to his people, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices, license and abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moon and your appointed feast, my soul hates. You're a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wow. God doesn't seem very pleased with them, does he? He's not very pleased. They did all the right religious things, but their time in the temple seemed to have no effect on their life outside the temple. The temple of God had been filled with the glory of God. Now, it was empty of that glory. The people began to look at the temple as just a national monument, a safe place to be, a kind of place that you went to visit from time to time, added it to the normal things of your life. It's kind of like our own time. People come to church, but they don't live very differently because of what they've encountered there. They've closed their eyes and their hearts to the living God. And so it doesn't matter who's speaking or who's singing or any of that. That's how you feel about things. What matters is an encounter with God. And so many people come to church and leave without having any discernible change in their life. It speaks volumes to us. America is a prosperous nation. We have known growth. We have all kinds of stuff. This past week, Betty was reading to me the things that the school district requires of its kids. We can't give everything they require. They require scientific calculators, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We don't have the money. It's not we don't want to give them that. It still costs us $20 or so a child to give what we do give. We can't afford these things. And yet, the society we have begins to take those things that are essential for granted. The things that God gives. The breath that you take without thinking about it. The light, the air conditioning, all the comfortable chairs, everything is taken for granted. Nothing is appreciated as it should be. We have people who participate in worship, but they lie to their parents. They run around with other people's wives. They have abortions. They cheat on their taxes. We have people whose thrust into materialism cannot be distinguished at all from the world around us. There is getting to be less and less a difference between the behavior patterns of those people who are supposedly born again and those people who aren't. And it happens all the time to people who lose a vision of who God is. God can do anything. He can create in you a new heart. He can change everything overnight in the blinking of an eye. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, the greatest question before the church today is always God Himself. I agree with that. That is true. That is what we have to decide. We have to decide what we think about God, because that is going to define who we are. We're either His because we know who He is and we know that we have given ourselves to Him, or we're not His. And that's just the way it is. Almost always, the most revealing thing about the church is its love for God. When churches fail, they fail because they have lost that vigor, that impulse, that force of love. But always, the moral revealing about a church comes back to their idea of God. If you think God is just loving and forgiving, then it shouldn't surprise you to see that you're not always that diligent about doing the things that are moral. If you feel like God is affirming, that He affirms everybody, then it shouldn't surprise anybody if you feel affirmed in your sin. That's the slippery slope we're on. That's the slippery slope that each of us has to be careful of. Something suddenly happened to Isaiah. He had chosen to have a close encounter of the third kind with God. Suddenly, he saw what no one else had saw. He saw this in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. People have lost sight of the glory of God. He's revealed Himself to one man so He could commission that man to tell all the people who He really was, to be able to relate what He saw to them. He wants us all to know. It is His decision that each of us should know Him. Isaiah had been preaching for years, but this was the very first time in all of those years that he had felt this unction, this weight upon him, because he was now in the presence of the one who he had served. How could Isaiah tell anyone what God was like? Verse 3, the angel saying, Holy, holy, holy. In Hebrew, when you repeat something twice, it's for emphasis. Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you. That's like saying to you, I'm about to say something very important, so listen up. Truly, truly means listen up. But there's nowhere else in the Bible where God's attributes are repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. There is no God is love, 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 or God is power, 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 or God is grace, grace, grace. No, there is no place else in the Bible where we hear this repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy is our God. We realize that when people are praised, we often say, well, boy, that man or that woman or that couple or whoever, they've got it all together. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And when he says woe, it means simply this, to translate it into modern idiom, he's coming apart at the seams. He doesn't have it all together. He is falling apart in the presence of God, because God has such an intensity about him that you cannot look upon him and live. He is holy, holy, holy. Tozer wrote again, he said, unless the weight of that burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to a man. I agree totally. Where there is no woe, there is no salvation, because there's no repentance. Where there is no woe is me, where the sense of God's presence is not there, you will find no one doing anything that's God's size. Without having that sense of God's holiness, Isaiah's encounter with a holy God points to the coming of Jesus. In John 12:41, Isaiah is credited with seeing the glory of God. In John 17:5, we are told that the glory of the Father is the same glory of the Son. That there is glory is how they express His holiness. The holiness of God reveals, points to a day where the Holy One Himself will be seen, lifted up on high on the altar of a cross. where His glory shines with such force, it dissolves all of our sins. They're simply washed away. Jesus allows us to know the Holy One of God. Just as Isaiah sat there in the darkness, as smoke filled the temple. Let's listen to this. The doors of the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the smoke filled the house. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just as the whole place was shaken, filled with smoke, darkened, so when Jesus died on the cross, the whole world was darkened. But darkness came across the whole face of the earth. Just as the whole place, the temple that Isaiah saw, was shaken when Jesus died on the cross, the whole world shook. Even rocks split apart. The veil of the temple split from the top to the bottom, and it was 6 inches thick, woven stronger than steel. And just as those things shook when the Holy Son of God bore the sins of the world, and each of us were set free because our shackles were broken when God poured out His judgment on the Son, the earth itself trembled. Jesus bore our sin and its consequences so that each of us could come apart at the seams, repent, and be brought back to a holy God by the healing touch of grace. Your sin has been taken away because its penalty has been paid by the work of Jesus on the cross. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Without the holiness of God, the Bible makes no sense, because sin is terrible because it offends the very nature, the very character of God. God is holy. He is set apart. He is the holy other. You cannot even bring sin into His presence. He won't have it there. That's why He was so angry with the people that came into the temple, because they hadn't left their sins outside and they were going to take their sins outside with them. He was angry. God's holiness requires atonement, at-one-ment. He requires atonement. And that atonement is needed because sinners like you and me would fall apart in our sins in the presence of a holy God. We would be ruined and cry out, "Oh, woe is me." Grace is amazing because it comes from the judgment of God. It flows from His judgment. Without it, our worship descends into entertainment. Without it, our preaching descends into feel-good messages that are all about cheering everybody up, but never lifting God up. The church needs to see changed lives because the church is made up of living stones, not buildings, but living stones. And if our lives have not been changed, then they cannot be used by the builder to build His kingdom on earth. Our lives have to be pure, have to be holy. Otherwise, we just drift along. Our sins become mistakes. Our lives drift on without any evidence that we've been born again or changed or transformed in any way by the words of God. The church needs to rediscover the holiness of God that shook the earth. Only then can we begin to appreciate the wonder of who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Only then can we begin to feel the greatest privilege in life is to serve this awesome, holy, holy, holy God. Isaiah's life was changed. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He had used those lips. They had been his stock in trade. They had been portion of what he did. He heard the word of God and he pronounced the word of God. He had done that for his whole life, and now suddenly it was nothing. He was announcing he was nothing. God was everything. He was nothing. He was a man of unclean lips in a world of unclean lips. Can we say that about our culture? It's a world with unclean lips. I listened to a television show the other day. Dick Cavett and Groucho Marx. It was, and you're laughing just thinking about it. And Groucho said that when he was a young man, there was a show that closed in one night because of one word. A young man came up to a young woman sitting on a park bench, and they were supposed to have a little funny exchange. And he said, "You look like a really kind of, well, you're a very attractive broad." Because he used that word, the show ended that night. What can you say now that doesn't offend somebody? Somebody told me, my next door neighbor, that the church she goes to, which is Chuck Swindoll, preaches there, that he has to have armed guards all around the property because he receives death threats. I will tell you that we have an audience not as big as his, but an audience on Roku and on the internet. We can say things that offend people. We seem to have the unclean lips. What about unclean ears, unclean hearts, unclean? We are like the lepers crying out to a holy God. We're unclean, unclean. And we need God to do what only God would do, to reach across and touch us in our uncleanliness and cleanse us of sin, so that Jesus tells us that we should be holy as our Father is holy. It's not, C.S. Lewis said, intellectual gas, and it's not doing the impossible. God is creating you to be able to keep that command, to live a holy life, a set-apart life, a life that's dedicated to Him.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.